This morning I want to talk about something that it's kind of a paradox. One, I have totally no experience with, so that ought to be interesting. And the other side of that coin is something that I am extremely experienced in, and you'll see how that all fits in a moment. In John chapter 10 is the basis of the message, and Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd of the sheep. I have absolutely no experience with sheep, none at all, other than I've seen pictures of them, and I wear on my feet merino wool when the sheep are sheared, and I know that's really, really comfortable. However, I am very experienced in what it is to be a sheep, as are all of you that love Jesus. Amen? Yeah, I am a sheep, just like you are, to the Good Shepherd. Now, I am experienced, however, with cows. Having been raised on a dairy for a number of years, as you know, and so, I don't know, I've heard that when Jesus likened us to sheep, it was not a real high compliment. But again, I don't know. I've never raised sheep. But I know about cows, and I think there are some similarities. I got to tell you, I have been in more manure than I care to think about being a pastor. No, I meant being on the farm. Being on the farm. It just comes with the territory, right? Comes with the territory. Sometimes sheep get a little messy, cows get a little messy. But in John chapter 10, it's interesting. It's a great chapter to read. And just a little backdrop. In John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a blind man. And he didn't do it according to the rules. So they're infuriated at Jesus, the religious leaders. They hate the fact that Jesus won't fit their mold. And so, in contrast to that, he starts talking about sheep, and he starts talking about shepherd. And he draws this beautiful picture, as he will do on a number of occasions, where he likens those who follow him to different things. In this case, it is sheep, that we all are like sheep. So he draws that picture, and we get this mental image of what it's like to have a relationship to he, the great shepherd. He also, in the scripture, likens us to wheat when he compares wheat and tares. Tares are those that are the weeds that grow up with the wheat and that will be cast away someday, where the wheat is compared to his people who are good and healthy. He also, in an image of the end of the world, he likens God's faithful people to the faithful, prepared virgins versus the virgins who were unprepared for the coming of the bridegroom. So he uses a number of things in scriptures to show the relationship between him and his followers. So this morning we're looking at the relationship where he draws the picture of us being like sheep. Of us being like sheep. And so that's where the basis of John 10 is. And he's giving this discourse to kind of counter these accusations that have come from his detractors. But in his words, we find an incredible relationship that we can have with the Lord. If we're following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're doing our best to live our lives as Christians, we then are the sheep of his pasture. And the Bible tells us that. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are of concern and love to him. So I want to begin at John chapter 10, verse 1. The words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you this morning. And it says this. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then John adds these words. He says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They didn't understand the connection that he was trying to make. And so he goes on to explain further in verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. So in the verses that we just read, Jesus again is speaking out of his experience, knowing about shepherding, because shepherding is, you know, a major commodity in the day that Jesus lived. And he talked about an enclosure and a doorway. And when we know by studying, we know that in those days they would build rock enclosures or little caves they would use, or they would use tree limbs to build a fence. And they would let there be one opening so that no enemies could come in or come out without the shepherd or the doorkeeper being there. They literally, Jesus, when he said, I am the door, he was using an illustration where as a shepherd, he literally becomes a door. Now, many, many, many years ago, as a youth pastor, we used to do lock-ins. We didn't do as many retreats, but we did lock-ins. That's where you know, the kids all come to the church and you lock the doors and they stay up all night and they eat popcorn and drink pop and play games and have devotions and they pray and they do all this kind of stuff. And we had a building that had one way in, one way out. It wasn't real safe, but that's the way it was. And I literally slept in the doorway. I laid out my sleeping bag right at the doorway because I wouldn't want to know if any of those teenagers tried to get out. You say, teenagers would do that? Well, you ought to know because you were teenagers one time, right? Teenagers today wouldn't do that, but you would. Hello? So I became the door. I just laid in front of the door. Well, that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, I am the door. It's one of the great seven I am statements that he made. I am the door. Literally, he said, the shepherd is the door that is there so that the enemy will not come in and my sheep won't be harmed or be able to get out. So verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Let's read on. Verse 8, so all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Probably referring to false Christs or false prophets that were plentiful in his day. verse 9, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except what? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy. But I have come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. One thing we need to be very clear about this morning. Two things, not just one, but two things. Number one, we have a good shepherd who loves and cares for us. Amen? But we also, number two, we have an enemy whose sole purpose is try to steal and kill and destroy. To try to drag us away, to try to encourage us to leave the flock, to try to encourage us to go astray, that's what the enemy wants to do. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, in Isaiah 53, that great passage in Isaiah that hundreds of years before it ever took place, describes in incredible detail the crucifixion of Jesus and what he would go through. In Isaiah 53, it has this little verse that says, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We went astray, but God punished Jesus for our going astray. That's not fair, but that's what God did, because God knew we could not pay for our own sins. Our dying would not do it. We needed the spotless Lamb of God who gave his life on the cross for us. Amen. So all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And I would dare say everyone in this building today, at one time or another, may have gone astray. Now, maybe not everyone, but, you know, all of us to some degree maybe have wandered away. But the great shepherd is intent on helping us come back to the fold. Hallelujah. So, we have an enemy. We have a Savior, we have a shepherd, but we have an enemy, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to get us as far away from the Lord as he can. As a matter of fact, one of the more, you know, more the newer, one of the newer songs today, and we've sang it a number of times, I love the song, is the fact that Jesus went after the lost sheep. Remember the story he told about the 99 who don't need repentance? They're okay, but the one sheep that goes astray, the lost sheep, he called him, he goes out to find that sheep. In that great passage of Luke 15, he says there's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, and there's a lost son, the prodigal son. Well, to the lost sheep, the shepherd went and found him. He endangered himself in order to find the lost sheep, and when he found that lost sheep, he got it and he brought it back, and there was great rejoicing. How many know that heaven rejoices when a person comes back to the Lord? Amen? When a sheep is found. So again, this great image that he uses. As a matter of fact, as you read on in John chapter 14, Jesus would say to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You can only come through the door. We can only be saved. We can only find salvation in Jesus Christ. We know that is true. So if we look back at verse 10 again, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy would like to do to every one of us. There is a wolf. He is likened to a wolf here. And I don't, you know, mean to downgrade wolves today, and I know there's great debate on the value of wolves, etc. But I want to tell you, this wolf that Jesus is going to talk about is not on the endangered species list. The devil, as the wolf, wants to devour God's sheep. But how many know Jesus defeated him on the cross? Amen. All right. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Another one of the great I am statements of Jesus. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling or a hired man is he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. There's the wolf. And verse 10 is what the wolf wants to do, steal, kill, and destroy. And leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow, what a contrast. For the good shepherd loves the sheep, gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, he's just there. And when trouble starts, he's gone. He doesn't care about the sheep. I want to tell you right now, the Lord expects pastors who are under shepherds. We must not be hirelings. We've got to be committed to our flocks, committed to our folks. When danger comes, we need to be the first one to stand in the line and guard, because that's what God has called us to do, because that's what Jesus has done. Amen. And we will be held accountable. Pastors will be held accountable to a higher standard, I believe, because of what God has called us to do to help protect the flock. That's why it's important that we study and pray and try to present to you the word of the Lord and try to do the things that under shepherds do. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus said, the hireling runs, but the good shepherd, he stands there and he gives his life for the sheep. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus describes marriage and responsibilities. He talks about the responsibilities of the husband. He talks about the responsibilities of the wives. He describes what we believe is a biblical marriage, a man and a woman married. He also gives responsibilities as fathers and mothers and children and employers there. But when he talks about the responsibilities of a husband, it's interesting the comparison he makes between what a husband's responsibility to a wife is very similar to the responsibility that Jesus is to his sheep or his church. In Ephesians 5, it says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Give yourselves for them. And he goes on to say that if it's necessary, as Christ gave his life for the church, you be prepared to give your life for your wives. You be prepared. So to all of the husbands here today, the Lord has laid on us this incredible responsibility to protect our wives. And if need be, and I take that literally, if need be, give our lives to protect our wives. If we're in danger and we're standing there, I need to take a bullet for her if I have to. That's my role as a husband. And he says, even as Christ gave his life for the church, Jesus was willing to die for the church because he loved the church and he cared for the church. Husbands ought to love your wives and be willing to lay down your lives for your wives because we love them and we care for them. And doesn't it make sense if we're going to die for someone that we really care about that person? Amen? If Jesus died for us, which he did, the shepherd gave his life for the sheep, then doesn't he care for us? Amen? That's how committed he is. That's how committed we husbands are to our wives, or should be to our wives. Now, the wife has a role too. It says, ladies, it says, wives, be submitted to your husbands. And that word submission is really got a bad rap in our culture. It really has. For a long time, that word kind of meant to ladies, you kind of be subservient. You kind of be a doormat. God never intended that. The word is a military term, and it literally means to fit in where God has placed you. That's what it means. God has put you ladies in a wonderful position, or the ideal position in a marriage, is that you will be protected and cared for and loved and nurtured as Christ loved his church. And boy, fit into that, and that marriage can be a wonderful relationship. Now, I know not every marriage ends up good. I know marriages end up on the rocks. I understand that. But usually the reason that happens is because those roles aren't fit, you know, and being accomplished the way they should. But even if you're not married, your responsibility to the Lord, he is like a husband to you. Matter of fact, one of the prophecies of the Old Testament was to Israel, when you walk through the valley of Achor, the valley of danger, the valley of death, referred to in Psalms 23, perhaps, prophetically, he says, I will be a husband to you. I will walk with you through that. So irregardless of your station in life right now, the great shepherd gave his life for you, and it only makes sense that if he did that, he cares for you. Amen? Amen. So he goes on with this illustration. And verse 16, he says, other sheep which I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. I've always believed that this passage, because Jesus is speaking directly to the Jewish people, I believe this passage looks to that day when the Gentiles can be brought in and be grafted in and be Christians. And that's where we are today. And and the exception may be if you're a Messianic Jew today and you're following Christ, you're a Jewish person, this is directed directly at you, but it also indicates that another flock can be brought in, and that's the Gentiles. And that's who we are. But thank God he saved Gentiles. Amen? Amen. Saved us. And so we all stand as one before the Lord today. And then there was a division. The next verse says there was a division among the Jews. And some believed and some didn't. And they were arguing. And then look over at verse 25. So they are furious at Jesus because, again, he healed this blind man. And Jesus comes back to this same picture. He says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You're not my sheep, so you don't believe me. Those that do not belong to Christ, don't blame them for not obeying and following the Lord. They're not his sheep. He wants them to be. And we need to do all we can to witness and win people to Christ. But don't blame them for sinning, because that's what sinners do. How many of you were sinners before you got saved? Every hand better go up. Come on. Every hand ought to go up. We were all sinners before we got saved. Now we're sinners saved by grace. Amen? But don't blame someone that's not in the flock, that's not a sheep, for the things they do. They do because the enemy, what's he trying to do? Back to verse 10. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Christ. And so that's why the door is still open for people to be saved, all right? And so verse 27, he said, my sheep, though, those who follow me, hear my voice. And this is very important. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The simple lesson in those verses is stay in the Father's hand, and no one will ever be able to snatch you out. Just don't get out of his hand. Amen? How many's ever had a toddler and say, hold my hand? Toddlers, come on, hold my hand, right? Toddler, hold my hand. And what do they try to do? Huh? Everything but hold your hand. But you hold my hand, all right? I remember when Sharina was little, Cheryl and I were over in the old Montgomery Ward building in the St. John's area there, that big, huge building, and we were shopping, and Cheryl said, okay, Sharina, hold my hand, or my dress. I think, and so Sharina was holding, she's just a toddler holding that dress. She let go for just a moment to look at someone, and then she reached back and she grabbed this dress, and this woman went, ah, there's a child. She grabbed the wrong dress. And she knew right away that was not mom. It was not mom's voice, it was mom's dress. So let's stay in the Father's hands, amen? And if we're in the Father's hands, no one can snatch you out. The enemy can't pull you out. Don't be tempted to go astray. That's what the enemy would like to do, is to make us go astray. Get us isolated, get us separated. And then he can do his work, but we don't want that. We want to stay close to the Father. He says, the sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. And again, I have no experience with sheep. I've never been a shepherd. I don't really know. Maybe you have, and you're more knowledgeable in this. But I do know about cows, and there's similarities. And I remember when we were on the farm, we'd milk about 8 cows at a time. And there were certain things that I did as the dairyman. While I was in high school, I milked in the morning before high school. I would milk in the afternoon when I got home from high school. And then there was a time when we did a three milking a day chore. There was a time that I'd milk in the morning. I'd get up at midnight or 1 o'clock and milk then and go back to bed and go to school and come back. And so it was, I'm glad they didn't continue that. But anyway, we'd bring the cows in. And there's one thing we had to do. Okay, and every cow had a tag, so they had a number, but we also gave them names. One cow we called Bossy, because she was. And another cow, I think we named her Jane or something like that. And another we called Diablo. That's Spanish for the, right? Because she was. But we'd give them grain. And they'd come into the stanchion, and they'd start eating the grain. They were happy. And we'd clean them up, and then we'd throw in the milkers. We didn't do it by hand. You'd have to start them a little bit, and they'd stick on the milkers. And when that was done, when the cow was just about done, and you could tell, they get a little fidgety, and we'd take off those milkers, and we would open that stanchion gate so they could leave, and they would turn and look at you. And I speak cow. And it was like they were saying, thank you very much. We are so relieved. And they would walk out. There was one time we had a cow, Diablo. And she didn't want to cooperate at all. She kept hitting me with her tail, full of mud, full of manure. So I tied her tail to the stanchion. And she started kicking. We got her milked. And so she got all upset. And so I forgot about the tail. And I opened the stanchion door. And out she went, pop. And I said, oh, no. And I looked over, and here was her tail. Let me tell you, that evening when she came in, she was the nicest cow. So I know she had spread the word to the other cows. Don't fool with that guy. I felt bad, but now they bobtail cows all the time. So I was ahead of the curve. My point of that illustration is that I'm getting hungry and I want to go to lunch. No, I'm kidding. The point of that illustration is that these cows would respond to their names, and they knew we were there for their best interest, except Diablo, I guess. But you'd have this relationship. And if it's anything similar to a shepherd and a sheep, then I can really see why Jesus emphasized this thing about the sheep knowing my voice. And before I move on to my last point, let me just say this, that we can hear the voice of our shepherd. And the best source of knowing what the shepherd is saying is what we call our Bibles. This is it, right here. That's why we need to read them and study them. This is the voice of our shepherd speaking to us. Now, he can speak to us through our consciousness, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can speak to us, and we thank the Holy Spirit for doing that. And the Holy Spirit will never speak something to you that is contrary to this word, never. If you hear something in your mind that's contrary to this word, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that, all right? And you can hear the voice of the Lord through a sermon like this, through a song you might hear, through counsel of a friend. There's a number of ways you can hear the voice of the Lord, but every one of them have to be matched to this. And if they don't match up with this, you leave that alone and you follow this. Amen? This is the voice of the shepherd. And Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice and they will follow me. So that's the shepherd's message, what we've just read. That's the message of the shepherd, and it's an incredible message. It's a message for Jesus says to all of us here tonight, today. He says, I love you. You're my sheep. I love you. I gave my life for you. I died in your place on the cross. And if I died for you, I care about you, and I will help you, and I'll protect you from the wolf, and I'll help you when you battle your enemies. And even if you go astray, as a good shepherd, I'll come and find where you're at. And I can't force you to come back, but I'll do everything in my power to make it so that you can come back to the fold. That's the message of the shepherd. And how many know that's a great message? Amen? That's a great message of love. And if you're here today, perhaps you're not one of his sheep. Perhaps you've not accepted Christ as your Savior. I want you to know that his message to you is this. Though you're not one of my sheep, I love you still. And when I died on the cross, I died for you. And I will be ready to forgive you of your sins. When you ask me, I will forgive you. And how many know God is true and he will do that? Amen? Amen. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. That's what the Lord says. So that's the message of the Savior. What's the sheep's reply? If John 10 is the shepherd's message to the sheep, then Psalms 23 has got to be the sheep's message to the shepherd. Turn to Psalms 23, please. A very familiar psalm. We've heard it, I don't know how many times, read it how many times. But this morning we're going to read it in a response to the shepherd's message. John 10 is the shepherd's message to the sheep. Psalms 23 is the sheep's message back to the shepherd, all right? It's going to be on the screen, and I'd like us to, we're using the New King James Version, is what I'm preaching from, that's what's on the screen, and I'd like us to read it out loud together. If you have a different version, it'll read differently, but let's, in unison, read the 23rd Psalm. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now, we don't have time this morning to go verse by verse, but if we could, there is a treasure trove of blessings in this psalm, spoken as if the sheep was talking, as if the sheep was saying to the shepherd, "You are my shepherd. I have everything that I need. I lack for nothing. You walk beside me through the valley of the shadow of death." And on, your rod and your staff. There's so much we could talk about, but we don't have time. But what I want you to notice is right about the middle of Psalms 23, it's the last two words in verse 4. It's right about the middle where this whole psalm kind of hinges, is two words, comforts me. And the one word, comfort, it's such a small word, insignificant, kind of gets lost in the whole psalm until you need it, and then it becomes large. Comfort. If the shepherd does anything, he is a comforter. It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would do when I send him to you. He will be a, what? Comforter. When you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when you've lost a loved one, as a couple of our families have this week, comfort becomes large. When you're struggling with finances and there's more month than money, he comforts. When you're dealing with the unkind words of someone spoken to you and you're smarting beneath the sting of that stab, he comforts you. When you're dealing with a situation where you need direction and you don't have peace and you don't know what to do, he comforts you. I don't think it's an accident that right in the middle of the psalm is that powerful word, comfort. And what is comfort? Comfort eases the pain. It may not always take away the pain, but it eases the pain. The picture of comfort is when that shepherd picks up that sheep who is lost and fearful and wet and drenched and dying. He picks it up and he holds it in his arm. He's comforting him. Comfort is when you're weeping and a friend simply comes without words and embraces you and holds you and lets you sob in their arms. They're comforting you. It's when that little child that hurts themselves and they come running to mom or dad or grandma or grandpa and you pick them up and you hold them in your arms. You're comforting them. That comfort word has so many applications. But right in the middle of this sheep's message to the shepherd is, you comfort me because you're with me, you guide me, you lead me. What an incredible blessing it is to know that the shepherd comforts us. That he comforts us. As I said at the beginning of this message, I'll repeat now at the end. I don't know what it is to herd sheep. I'm an under-shepherd of this flock. But one thing I'm really experienced at, I know what it is to hurt like you know what it is to hurt. I know what it is to lose a loved one. Like you know what it is to lose a loved one. I know what it is to struggle with finances. Just like you know what it is to struggle with finances. I know full well what it is to feel the sting of the stab of unkind words. Just like you. I'm very experienced at being a sheep. Not so much a real shepherd, but a sheep. And one thing I can tell you, and you can tell me, is that the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, is always there. And he will always bring me comfort when I call on him. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask you to comfort the sheep today. Maybe not everyone needs comfort today, but I ask you, Lord, to comfort those who do. For if someone here today that might be struggling with an unkind word that was spoken to them, maybe unintentional and yet it stung deeply, bring comfort to them by your presence. For someone struggling with finances today, and they're not sure how ends are going to meet, bring them comfort by reassuring them that you are their provider. For someone today, Lord, that maybe has lost, maybe not a loved one, but maybe have lost something, bring comfort to them today. For someone that's struggling and the enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy, Lord, step onto the scene and bring comfort and protect them in Jesus' name. For maybe someone that's gone astray, Lord, help them to know you're right there and that you found them and that you want to comfort them by bringing them back to the fold. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you give to your sheep. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the power of a great, good shepherd who loves us and cares for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Are you glad for the shepherd? Let's give the Lord a hand offering for a clap offering for his word. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for coming, and we appreciate you being here. And if not before, we hope to see you next Sunday in God's house. But we're letting you out a little bit early this morning, and so you have a little time to visit with someone maybe that you haven't seen before. But thank you for being good sheep, okay? From your under-shepherd, I appreciate all of you, and thank you very much. If you have need of special prayer, come on down. I'll be here for a little bit. Otherwise, God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Thank you.